Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be talking about prayer today. One of the things that I've noticed over the course of time is that young people will start wearing something like cargo pants. And then when the old people start wearing them, they're like, forget it. And they don't wear them anymore. And I was over at my uncle's during Thanksgiving, and he had on camouflage Crocs. He's 88. Camouflage Crocs. And I was like, okay, that's going to go away too pretty soon. There's something I want to encourage you with that tends to cycle in our lives, but hopefully will never go away, and that is prayer and the importance of seeking the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. And I've got something in my throat, so just have to bear with me this morning. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples, imploring his disciples on prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy for us. And thank you that before we could ever reach up to you, you reached down to us. You've given us your word. You have revealed yourself through the Bible. You have revealed yourself through Jesus Christ. And now we have come to this place because we want to respond to you. We want to respond to what you've done, and we do that in worship, but we do that also taking on the Word of God. Lord, as the disciples implored Jesus, teach us to pray and help us to be praying families, praying people, and a praying church. And we ask you to help us with this, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to skip around this passage a little bit today, and I want to begin with verse 9, where Jesus asked sort of a rhetorical question, which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? So let's lay the foundation of prayer, and that is the character of God is the foundation of prayer. That's what Jesus says here, especially the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. God's loving disposition toward his children, but also even beyond that, the character of God, meaning his sovereignty, the fact that God is all-knowing, that he is all-wise, all of that, all of this concerning the character of God is really the foundation for prayer. And we've been created for a relationship with that very God. Jesus gave himself up on the cross. He died for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God and so that we could have that relationship restored. When you trust Christ as your Savior and when you believe him, then you embark on a journey of learning to trust God in every single area of your life. As a matter of fact, if you ask, as a Christian, if you ask, what is God doing in my life, or how is God working, or how does God want to work on me, even through prayer, or what does sanctification look like, God is moving us from unbelief to belief in every single area of our lives. God is not just trying to make you into a better person or a better citizen. Or he's not just trying to make you into a better family member, but God wants you to believe him and God wants you to trust him in every single area of his life. And if you ask, what is God doing in my life or how is God working in my life? He is moving you from unbelief to belief in every single area of your life. And one of those areas, And one of those areas that's most effective when you pray consistently is God brings you to belief and faith in the goodness of God, in his own goodness, in his own loving disposition toward his children. Jesus gives an example of that in verse 9. He says, "Of which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Hey, Dad, could I have some bread? No, but you can chew on this rock for a while." You know, he's like, what dad would do that? You're probably thinking, well, some dads would do that. Or if he asked for a fish, what dad would go, no, have this snake. You know, have this snake. What dad would do that? So isn't God even better than our earthly fathers? He says as much in verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so the very foundation of prayer is the character of God. As we pray and as you learn to pray, then you are banking on the character of God. You are depending on God's disposition toward you, his love and his faithfulness and his goodness toward those who have received him, to those whom he has saved. And look, if you don't get this, prayer can be hindered. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But remember this, prayer is not, we don't pray because we have a wonderful resume to present to the Lord. God, look at all the things that I've done, so you ought to listen to me. God, look at how good I've been, so you ought to do what I want you to do. Or God, look at how well I've behaved, or, you know, I've gone to church, or my New Year's resolution is to go to church from now on. And so, God, you should pay attention to me. You should be good to me. It's just the opposite. God's goodness is what we depend on, regardless of how we've behaved, regardless of our own goodness or our own sin. We bank on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. So one of the questions you might ask as you come to this passage and others that are like it is Jesus saying that you can get anything that you want if you just pray for it? If you just ask for it, then he'll give you anything that you want. And there are some who say that, who say, you know, if you want to be healthy, then pray for health and God will make you healthy. Or if you want to be wealthy, then pray for wealth and God will make you wealthy. He's going to make you rich. So does that mean if all I have to do is ask for it? Or some say, ask for it and believe that you've received it. Just believe. And if you believe hard enough, if you can will yourself to believe enough, then you will get what you asked for. It's sort of like positive thinking or positive prayer, or some call it positive confession. So the question is Jesus saying you can get anything that you want if you just pray about it, if you just believe hard enough, if you can will yourself to believe? The problem with that is that as we pray, we are not the ones who define good. We are not the ones who define God's very best for us. We are not the ones who define God's will. God is the one who decides what is good. Sometimes we think something is good. God doesn't think it's so good. God doesn't want that for you. You know, we may say, God, if I don't get this, I'm just going to explode. My life is over. If this doesn't happen, or if I don't get this, or if I'm not promoted, or if I don't get this material thing that I really want, I just don't know if I can continue. I don't know if I can make it. Or God, if you don't do this particular thing in my family, then I'm just not sure if I can continue. And we've got to remember, God is the one. It's his character that is the foundation of prayer. And God is the one who determines what is good. God is also the one who determines what is best for us in his timing and in his way. And there are all kinds of scriptures that point to the goodness of God that say, look, you can trust in the goodness of God. It may mean that you don't always get what you want or don't always get exactly what you pray for, but you can trust in the goodness of God. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Psalm 135, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. Psalm 145, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Jeremiah 33, the Lord is good to those who hope in him. Lamentations 3:5, Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. He is a refuge in times of trouble. A lot of what happens is as we pray, and as we go before the Lord, and as we do what I'm going to say next, what Jesus commanded us to do next, we learn about the goodness of God. And the character of God becomes even more foundational in our lives as we pray. So look at what Jesus said in verse 7. And by the way, these are commandments that Jesus gave his disciples and us. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. So that's Jesus' commandment about prayer. We have our own ideas about prayer. Some people see prayer is sort of like a menu in a restaurant. You know, you go, okay, what will I have today? I think I'll order this, or I think I'll order that. Or some of us see God as sort of a genie in the bottle. You know, come on out and give me what I want. Others see prayer as like the lottery. You know, I'll pray about this, and maybe God will do something about it. But maybe, you know, he'll hear my prayer, or maybe something will happen, and it's sort of like winning the lottery. Wow, I prayed and it happened. I can't believe it. Or some see prayer sort of like an apple a day. You know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. An apple a day is something that we do for good luck or good health. And a prayer a day, you know, keeps the bad luck away. We sometimes believe that. And so we try to say a prayer. We pray at meals. Our prayer at meals is it almost becomes superstitious sometimes. Something's going to happen to the food inside of us if we don't pray for it or if we don't bless it. It almost becomes superstitious sometimes. Sometimes we see prayer sort of like God is our cosmic Santa Claus who knows if we've been good or bad. So be good for goodness sake. So let's see what Jesus commands us to do when it comes to prayer. He says, first, ask. And the verb tense there means keep on asking. God already knows what you need. God knows what you need beforehand. But God desires that you would continue in your asking. Not because you are trying to wear down God. Not because you think that by asking in a certain way and following a certain formula or asking, like you read in some books, that God will finally give in. You know, the God who created the universe will finally go, oh, he said the right words. I'm going to do what he asked. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, keep asking God. There's something in your life. There's something you want. Something that you're praying for. Something that you desire. And Jesus says, keep on asking. And let me remind you of what Jesus said in the preamble to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 7. He said, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Just don't keep on repeating just for the sake of repeating things, because they think they'll be heard. There were formulas that were prescribed to the Gentiles about how to wear down their gods and their goddesses. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't think of God in that way. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. And besides that, in verse 8, he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when Jesus commands us to keep on asking, he's not commanding us to inform God. And God says, oh, I didn't know that. I never realized that about you. Thank you. Now I've got the information, now I can act. No, you're not informing God of anything. He's God. But we are asking and we are continuing to ask because asking helps us to realize how dependent we are on God for everything. And the second word he uses is seeking. And once again, it's in the tense that says, keep on seeking. It's not just seek once and say, okay, well, I sought, you know, or I asked and I'm done, you know. It's keep on seeking. The word means to seek in order to find. By the way, I know a little Greek. He's my tailor, by the way. I went to him the other day and he said, Euripides? And I said, yes. And he said, Amenides. So anyway, he says, keep on seeking. And the word means seek in order to find. It's, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'm like a seeker on a journey, you know. And it's the journey that never goes anywhere. That kind of journey is prescribed all the time in our culture. It's the journey that never gets to the anywhere, never gets to the destination. And that's not the idea of seeking, as Jesus says. He says, seek to find. In other words, seek in order to know God. Seek in order to find out the will of God. You don't know the will of God? You don't know which way to turn? You don't know exactly what to do next? Then seek in order to find and continue to seek until the Lord opens your heart. The same word is used in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus is saying there, you have a choice. You can seek all the things that make you so anxious in life. You can seek all the things that cause you to worry in life, or you can seek God himself. You can seek his face, and then he will add all of that stuff. He'll take care of all the rest. He will balance out all the rest. And so he says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and continue to seek. Seek as a lifestyle. Ask as a lifestyle. And then finally, knock means keep on knocking. And the idea of knocking is serious pursuit. Look, if you go to somebody's door and you knock on their door, man, that means that you are pursuing them. That means that you want to see them. And it's almost like there's a progression here of asking and then seeking, this active seeking of the Lord, active seeking of his will, and then the knocking, this serious pursuit of the heart of God and the will of God. And there are some examples in Scripture of how we ask God and how we ask God related to trusting in his character. If you would, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in James 1, James is coaching Jews on how to ride out some of the persecution that they're facing, some of the hardships that they're facing, some of the trials that they're facing. And we take James 1 and we relate it to our own lives, because when he says, consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The trials of many kinds means there are different kinds of trials that assault us. It can be all the way from the circumstances of our lives and the difficult circumstances that we face. And that may be true of you right now. Or the temptation that we face, because temptation is always a trial. And that also may be true of you, that you are facing some serious and difficult pressure and temptation right now in your life. So he gives us a couple of ways that we face these trials. First of all, he says, consider it all joy because God is working in your life. If you're facing trials, it doesn't mean you're a substandard Christian. As a matter of fact, if you're facing trials in your life and you're facing temptation in your life, it may very well mean that God is using those to grow you as a Christian, mature you as a Christian, and to move you from unbelief to belief in every single area of your life. But here's the second thing that he says, beginning in verse 5. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, now I need wisdom, I've got to decide. Maybe you're trying to decide, what am I going to do next? Which way am I going to turn? What am I going to do with my career? What's going to happen with my family? How do I navigate through this family crisis? Or how do I relate to this problem in my life? Or how do I relate to this temptation in my life? So James says, if you lack wisdom on that, you're not sure where to turn, not sure exactly what to do next, let him ask God. Sometimes God is the last resort. But let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. He gives generously to all. That means to all believers, to anyone who would ask. God is not saying, well, your spiritual resume is not good enough for me to give you wisdom at this point. It's going to take a lot more than that. But rather, he gives generously. God is generous. This is one thing that God is generous with, and that is his wisdom, because it comes through his word usually. So let him who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then James says something next. It's really important. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. As soon as I read that, I say, doubts what? Doubts the answer? Doubts the conclusions that I would draw? No, the idea of doubting here is doubting the generosity of God. Doubting God's love for us. Doubting God's good intentions for us. Doubting that God can give wisdom. So when he says the person who doubts, he's talking about the person who is doubting the character of God. He says if you doubt the character of God, verse 7, that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so as you doubt the character of God, you doubt the goodness of God, you doubt God's intentions for you, you doubt the faithfulness of God, and all these doubts rush into our lives, as those doubts begin to take hold and take root in our lives, then it begins to destroy our faith at the very root, at the very heart, at the very foundation. And James is saying here, look, make sure that when you ask for wisdom, that you trust that when God gives it to you, that it is God's heart and that God has your very best interest at heart. So it's one thing to doubt the conclusions that you draw, but it's another thing to doubt the goodness and the generosity of God. James says, if you doubt the goodness and the generosity of God, then things begin to unravel at the very heart of things, at the very root of things. So when you lack wisdom, you ask, you seek, you knock, you continue to ask, you continue to seek, you continue to knock, and then you begin to watch. How is God bringing his word to bear in my life? As I read my Bible every single day, how is God using the word of God to make a difference in my life? How is God using his word to inform me about the decision that I'm about to make. How is God using the preached word in my life? How is God using the word that I hear in small groups in my life? But how is God bringing his wisdom, which is his word, how is God bringing the word of God to bear in my life? Sometimes you begin to pray, you begin to seek the Lord, and you want something really badly. Or you're at a fork in the road. You're like, which way should I turn? Give me the solution. I want to know which way to go. I want to know what to choose. Man, is it this job or that job? Or is it this path or that path? Or what about my family? Or what about my kids? And how do I navigate through all of this? And one of the things that I found is as you ask and seek and knock, and you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, and you keep knocking, and you're praying with a pure heart, one of the things that I found is that sometimes God will change your circumstances, but so often he will come in and he will change you. Sometimes we pray and we desire something. Man, I want that. Man, you just keep asking. I want that so badly. I've got to have it. Or I want this person so bad. I've got to have this person. Or I want this income level. Or I want this job. I got to have it, God. I just need this so badly. And you keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep asking God for wisdom. And in the process, God changes what you desire. He changes what you really want. God gives you a less materialistic mindset. God molds and shapes you so that status and persona are not as important to you anymore, but your true purity of who you really are, that's what's most important. And when you pray and you seek and you ask and you knock and you just keep on doing, you keep on pursuing the heart of God, God will change you so often. And one of the most important things to do is when you pray and when you're seeking the Lord, you have a big decision. Say, God, I invite you to change my circumstances, but would you pray this as well? God, I invite you to change me. And God, whatever you got to do, however you have to prepare me for this, however it is, God, you want to work in my life, or however it is, God, that you're moving me from unbelief to belief, or however it is, God, that you want to sanctify my life or draw me into a relationship with you, or God, however it is that you want to teach me something, I pray that you would do that. And you continue to ask and seek and knock. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 2. James, this is kind of the negative of what we've been talking about. James chapter 4 and verse 2. And this kind of will pull us over into relationships. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You have no perspective on the things that you need, and your heart is eaten up with anger, and your heart is eaten up with covetousness because you have no perspective on the things that you need because you haven't asked God for them. You haven't sought his perspective in your life, his heart in your life. You haven't sought what God really desires and what he really wants. And he says, that doesn't just affect you and who you are. It affects your relationships as well. Because he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And he says, that's where the murderous heart comes from. That's where the covetous heart comes from. And it affects our relationships. And so, no, you can't have anything that you want. God does not exist for us. We exist for him. But when we pray, God works. God has given himself. Infinite God has given himself to finite human beings for a relationship with us and to interact with us. It's amazing in the Bible how infinite and sovereign God interacts with humanity. And he does it with us as well. And if you say, well, you know, does God really answer prayer? Absolutely, he answers prayer. And sometimes God will answer your prayer so specifically and exactly what you prayed for. Sometimes God will change your heart. He'll change your mind about things. He'll change your desires. Sometimes God will draw you to repentance. God can work in all kinds of ways, but he desires the relationship. And part of that relationship is just when we continue to go back to him and ask and seek and knock. And James says, just like Jesus says, the outworking of prayer in Matthew 7:12 is, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And James said the same thing, James 2:8. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And one of the things that happens is when you begin to go to the Lord and you're asking and you're seeking and you're knocking and you're pursuing his heart, you're pursuing God's purpose for your life, you are pursuing his will for your life, you are growing in your sense of his goodness, growing in your sense of his faithfulness, and you have that kind of foundation, and I would say, even that kind of confidence, it's out of that kind of confidence that God will raise you up, he will change your heart, and you will see other people differently. And as I said before, some people say, I'm just not worthy to pray, or I know, Pastor, you're talking about prayer, and that's what the pastors do, you know, that's what the preachers do, and so I'm not worthy, or I've, you know, you don't understand. I've got a lot of guilt and shame in my life. And maybe at some point I'm going to get things cleaned up and get my spiritual house in order. And when that happens, I'm going to pray. Or some people say, you know what? I haven't really prayed in a long time and I'm going through this, but I'm a little embarrassed to start praying now. Because isn't God going to say, oh man, here you come. The only time you ever pray, the only time you ever need me is when something goes wrong in your life. And so I'm a little embarrassed to pray now, or I'm a little embarrassed about some of the things that I've done. I'm a little embarrassed about my weaknesses. I'm embarrassed about my track record. And here's God. He's a holy God. He's perfect in every way. And so I know you're telling me to ask and seek and knock. And I know you're inviting us into this relationship with God. And I've heard this a million times, but I'm not good enough. And implied is God wouldn't understand. I like what the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 4:14. He says, since we have a great high priest, he's talking about Jesus, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. You know, let us hold fast to our faith, what we believe, no matter what, no matter what kinds of pressures from the outside. And then he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Infinite, holy God, second person in the Trinity, divine Jesus, the Son of God, became a human being. And we're told by the writer of Hebrews, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is, and in every respect, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. God, you just wouldn't understand what these temptations I face are really like and the pressure that I feel. And God's response to that is, yes, I do. Jesus says, I went through it all. God, you wouldn't understand this pain in my life, this heartache that I feel, This brokenheartedness that I'm facing in my life. And Jesus says, I went through all of that. God, you wouldn't understand what it's like to just be tempted all the time. Jesus says, yes, I would. He says, I understand. And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, because this high priest has gone before us, because of what Jesus did, we are able to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not self-confidence. Not because of what I did. Not because of my resume. Listen, I'm a preacher. My resume stinks. My resume is worthless. Paul said the same thing about himself in Philippians. But because of his resume, because of what he's done, and when we disbelieve that, or when we refuse to approach the throne of grace, or when we say, I'm not going to ask or seek or knock because I haven't been around in a while, or because I'm tempted, or because I struggle, or because I'm gone through a hard time, or I'm waiting to clean up my life, we are saying more about ourselves and our own spiritual discipline, disposition than we are about God. Because here we have described in Hebrews a God who has open arms, who is saying, come to me. You're in a crisis, you haven't been around in a while, come to me. You've been in a far country, and you've spent the Father's inheritance, come to me. You've blown it, come to me. You're down, you're out, you hadn't been around in a while. The Father holds his arms out, and he says, come to me. And one of the things that we find is that as believers, as those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, as we spend more time in communion with God, the more, number one, we will understand God's will, we'll know God's will. And second, the more we will trust in his ultimate goodness and his faithfulness and his good purpose for our lives. Let me ask you, do you really trust in God's purpose for your life? Do you really trust in God's heart for you? You know, if you're like me, you know, I feel like I've been a little walled in, and I keep bumping into those walls, you know, and bouncing off of some of those walls. God says, no, it's not that. I want you to, this is the direction. And I go over here and I bump off of this wall. No, it's not that. That's not what I had for you. And I just kind of bounce off and go back and forth. And hopefully one day I get to the place where I'm on the straight and narrow. But if you feel like that, God wants you to know his heart. And he wants you to come to him. And he wants you to ask and seek and knock. And let me say this. I'm about to close here. A couple of things. One, a lifestyle of prayer is about walking by faith. Do you believe God? I had a friend who was a teacher and who was a sponsor in Alcoholics Anonymous. He said, he used to tell everybody, he'd say, if you'll give God an hour, he'll give you three in return. Now, you know, I don't know about the math, but here's the point that he was making, that God has a whole different economy. And that was true with Jesus too, right? Because Jesus had 3 years to change the world and to make his name famous and make his name known. What was he doing really often? He was going away to lonely places and spending time in prayer. That was Jesus' economy. It's often not ours. He was taking time. It was a priority. And when he knew he was going to be choosing his disciples and he knew he was going to be tempted, he spent time fasting and praying before that. And I pray that for our church as well, that we'll be individuals and families who seek the Lord and who ask and seek and knock, and but also that we'd be a church like that. And the other thing that you might be wondering is, you might be, if you're kind of new at this, you might be saying, I'm not sure exactly how to pray. And the disciples asked that very question. And Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. A lot of us know the Lord's Prayer. But I would say to you, pray not just the words of the Lord's Prayer, you know, like, I mean, you can every day you can go, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, you can go through it just like you're saying the words. But I would say pray the categories of the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean that God is your Father? What does it mean that He is your Father in heaven? What does it mean that heaven is His throne and His vantage? I could go on with this. What does it mean when we're praying, thy kingdom come and thy will be done? What does that look like ultimately? But what does that look like in my everyday life, in my everyday activities, in my desires for the other people in my life, that they would fall under the will and under the kingdom and the lordship of Christ? Give us this day our daily bread. Father, you are provider. Lord, I trust your provision. Lord, help me not to try to save myself all the time or make provision the priority of my life, but you are the priority of my life. And God, I trust you to provide. And on the Lord's Prayer goes. So pray not only the Lord's Prayer, but pray the categories. And it's from those categories that your prayer life will begin to expand as you keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. As you go after God, as He's gone after you. Let's pray. Lord, we are often unfaithful in our prayer lives. And I pray that for this new year and for many next steps and many who desire to grow in their faith and grow spiritually, and that you'd make a difference, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would step in and draw us to seek you and draw us to ask and draw us to knock, Lord. And I thank you that we can count on that you are a faithful God. That's our foundation, your faithfulness, your goodness, your sovereignty, your justice. Lord, all those qualities, Lord, those are our foundation. And so we ask you to help us to do this and to be faithful in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.